So our verse this morning is verse 25. You'll see Paul has moved from the general and he's now coming to the specific. He's talked about generally church life should be in unity, and then he said you've got to put off sin put on the new man that we receive through Jesus Christ. But by the time we get to verse 25, he now starts getting quite specific. And let us read verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so the topic is lying, isn't it? He's come down to something very specific. He's going to talk about every kind of falsehood, all kinds of deceit, and I would also put it, if we spend more time this morning, we would see how he's even speaking about false religions. In 1997, there was a film that was released. It was called Liar, Liar. I don't know if any of you watched it. It was a comedy. Jim Carrey was the actor, and he acted as a lawyer who basically built his career on lies. He won cases with lies. He cheated in every possible way. Even when he drove on the streets, he lied about his speed and a whole bunch of things. But one day he was forced to tell the truth for the whole day. And it all came about basically because he could not confine his lies to the workplace. His lies in the workplace eventually started to filter to lies in the home. And what happened was he started to lie to his ex-wife. And then it got worse. He started to break promises. Well, it's not worse. It's carried on in that he broke promises to his son. And then one birthday, his son wished that his father would be forced to tell the truth for just one day. Just one day. And for one day, the son didn't want promises broken by the father. So you can picture it. His father now compulsively tells the truth. He cannot control himself. All he does is tell the truth in every situation he's in. And the film really is all about the chaos that comes about because he tells the truth. This is not a movie I'm going to recommend or anything, but but Lloyd Jones says this. He says, the whole life of society in any realm or at any level, no matter how polite it is, no matter how exalted it is, he says it is all run on the principle of lies and deceit. MacArthur puts it in the negative. He says this way. He says, our society is so dependent on lying that if suddenly we were turned to telling the truth, our way of life would collapse. Let us look at verse 25 and under three headings. Firstly, we must put away old behaviours. Now, the first few words of verse 25 say this, therefore putting away lying. Verse 25 is closely connected to the verses before. We know that because of that one word there that says therefore. And therefore instantly implies that there's a conclusion coming on the basis of an argument that has happened before in verses 20 to 24. And if that's not enough, we also have that word putting away. The Greek word for putting away is the same word that's used in verse 22 when Paul speaks about putting off the old man. It seems like Paul actually is just repeating himself. It's run out of things to say, so he started to repeat himself. Verse 25, though, and the verbs and the Greek is, I think, highly complex here. It's telling us to actively put away lying. And whilst we are actively putting away lying, we should be speaking the truth. But in verse 22, he tells us that we have already in the past put off the old man. So Paul isn't really repeating himself. He's really arguing from the beginning that Christians are different. They're markedly different from the world. They're markedly different from the rest of the Gentiles, verse 17. And he says the big reason is because Christians were enrolled into the school of Jesus. And when they came into the school of Jesus, they were taught about Jesus and they were taught by Jesus. This education that comes from Jesus is so effective that it didn't just open up and enlighten and renew their minds, it changed their life. It produced a person who wakes up in the morning and puts off their old man, this old man which has got a pattern of life, which is a life of corruption and continually corrupting and decaying, and because it's basically living a lie and living on the basis of lies, but he puts on a new man instead, created in the image of God. And the new man comes with a mind that is constantly being renewed. And you pick that up in verses 22 to 23. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So one thing happened in the past when we became a Christian. We put off the old man. And if you're a Christian, you'll remember this. You'll remember that there was a time when you were living your own way, doing your own thing. You were the boss of your world. You were just like everyone else in the world. But then you experienced a change. And you started to love and desire God. You wanted to know him more. You wanted to live his way. It was a big U-turn. And then, if you have experienced this radical change, you might be sitting there this morning and saying, why are you telling me then to put off lying? I've had this change. I'm not lying now naturally. I'm actually naturally wanting to tell the truth. Why are you telling me this all over again? Well, clearly Paul brings it up again, doesn't he? This idea that we have to keep putting away. And to answer this question, we really have to get a little bit theological on a Sunday morning. I trust you've had your coffee and you're fully awake, because I've got to take you through some theology to make sure you're clear about what happens to you when you become a Christian. And even though it's difficult, if you bear with me, you'll get an understanding of what God has done to you and for you, and what he does also in you and continues to do in you until you get to heaven. Christianity starts with God, Paul says. Doesn't start with you waking up and working out there is a God. It started before even time began. God in heaven from before time began determined to save a rebellious and fallen human race. And so he chose a people from this race to love him and submit to him. We got that in chapter 1, didn't we? When he says, God chose us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. That's the starting point. But then in history, we find that God sent his son to come and purchase this rebellious slaves. This bunch of rebellious slaves. They were so rebellious that they became slaves to their sin. And so he does this by paying the penalty that is due to them for their sin, their transgressions. And we got that as well. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Through the cross, we learnt as we studied chapter 1, God wipes away our sin. And through Jesus' obedience, he puts to our account his righteousness. And we become acceptable to God. Man has done nothing. Man has played no part in this. This has all been a work of God. He does everything really to satisfy his justice. And so he's sitting in the courtroom in heaven, and he's sitting there and looking at you, and instead of basically counting up every one of your sins, he sees it as Jesus' work, having wiped all your sins, and he has put himself, his own righteousness to your account, and so he declares you not guilty. Now the courtroom verdict, the activity in heaven, is accompanied by work on earth, and God actually works in you. Once again, it's all the work of God. In Ephesians 2, we're told God made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. You see, we become alive. He grants us faith. And now we put our trust in the Lord Jesus and his work at the cross, and we now are alive to see the wonder of God. And so two things happen concurrently, don't they? One thing in heaven, God declares us not guilty. The other thing happens in us. God makes us alive. He opens our eyes. We start to understand the gospel. We receive the gospel. We turn from our sin. We rely upon Jesus Christ alone for salvation. I hope this has happened to you. If it has, you can actually say with the apostle that you became a new creature. This was all a work of God. The Father chose you. The Son died for you. The Holy Spirit made you alive. And then once you are alive, you fully agreed with God. You actually were totally in support of everything God does. And as an alive person, you got up and said, I'm going to break away from my old life. I'm going to put it off, the old man. And it's going to be thrown out like a filthy, worn out old garment that will be dumped in the bin forever. I don't really want to reuse it again. And actively you embraced the new life in Jesus Christ. Actively you got up and got excited about this new life in him, which is created according to God, we're told, in true righteousness and holiness. Now every Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, remembers this radical break. It might have come over a year, it might have come over 3 months, but there's this break nevertheless from the old life, and a radical break to a new life. And not only were you declared not guilty in heaven, but the power of sin controlling your life, this pressure within that was constantly making you selfish and think about yourself and yourself alone, was broken. And so Wesley sings it this way. He says, my chains fell off. My heart was free. He says, I rose, I went forth, and I followed thee. You see, this is what Paul is speaking about in verses 22 and 23. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's a once and for all decision. And I'm not saying this because I think, oh, I agree with Wesley and I'm going to become Arminian. No. It's all a work of God to make you alive, but once you are alive, you turn away from your old life. And this once and for all decision in the past that you make, it has ongoing ramifications. It has an ongoing process that starts in you. And this ongoing process that starts in you starts to work to remove and rid yourself of any remaining pollution in your life, any ingrained habits that you've cultivated in your previous life, and the old man that was now put off has a new man that is engaging in a fight. And it's a fight with every remaining thought, every remaining behavior that's linked to the old man and that does not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about in verse 25, this ongoing fight. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase, can you walk and chew gum at the same time? In other words, can you do two things at the same time? Well, here he's telling you to do two things at the same time. Whilst you are putting away lying, speak the truth. So in the first point, we must put away our old behaviours. In the second point, we must aggressively put away lying. And when we read the words putting away, we sort of picture the child coming home from school and they're gently helped to take off their clothes and you fold them nicely and put them at the foot of the bed with a view to using them again the next morning. Or if you've come back from the office and you've sat in air-conditioned weather the whole morning, you smell under the arms and it's pretty good, so I think I'll wear it tomorrow, saves me ironing a shirt. I'll put it on my hanger, stick it in the thing, and tomorrow, well, I don't even like the people at work, so why should I bother putting underarm deodorant? I'll use that shirt again. This is not what Paul has in mind. It's a strong word. It's a word that requires ripping off. It's a violent word. The picture is you're wearing overalls and you've got something corrosive, and get out of those overalls quick before it will start eating away at your skin. It's a strong word. It could be even describing getting someone, grabbing them and putting them in jail for life as they struggle all their way into the jail. It's this aggressive chucking out because something disgusts you so much. And so you cast it away. And the point he's making is you're not going to get rid of your old sins without some vigor, some action, some activity. And you're not going to get rid of your old sins until you have some hatred or disgust about it. And so, something, if you were thinking of a prayer point as an aside, pray that you will hate your sin. Pray that you will have activity against the sin. This is something you can pray for. Verse 25, as we picked up, comes after that once and for all decision. We've already made that decision to put off the old man. And verse 25 speaks of this ongoing life, of this ongoing process that comes after the once and for all decision. Paul is saying, keep battling, keep fighting with all kinds of sins. Sins that are in his focus right now are the sin of lying. The Puritans called these remaining sins, they called it remaining sin. If not, they called it indwelling sin. It wasn't reigning sin. It wasn't sin that had complete power over you. No, it was remaining sin that you have to fight and knock out. And at the top of the list, he puts lying. He uses a general umbrella word for lying, and it's to cover all kinds of falsehood. And Master says, why does he start with lying? He says, because it's a formative sin. What do we mean by formative sin? He says, well, this is the kind of sin that can become ingrained. This is the kind of sin that can actually become addictive. This is the kind of sin that can become so repetitive that it will shape your character. And so he argues that there's a sense in which all sins are formative, but some sins are particularly formative. And he says lying is one of them because it's like a tree root that digs deep and gets right in. And it pushes everything out of its way. It brings everything that comes in its near orbit into an odd shape. I think you've seen a root push up a pavement. You've seen a root destroy the plumbing in this church. You've seen a root move a wall. And so he's saying, lying is so addictive. It comes in and it does a work to push the whole life out of shape. You see, you don't just lie with your words. Yes, you do lie with your words as well, but the lie starts in your heart, doesn't it? It starts when you actually tell yourself a lie. You tell yourself, this sounds a bit like the truth, and I think I'm going to start repeating it. It's not a truth. And then if you actually believe it, you've actually deluded yourself. And then if you don't believe it, well, then you tell even more lies to cover up the lie before. And so Lloyd-Jones puts it this way. He says, lying is clearly the most common sin you will find amongst non-Christians. He says, it has to be. He says, because if they're living a sinful life, how else are they going to cover up their sinful life if they don't tell lies over and over and over again? Lying is so easy. You can tell lies by being silent. You can tell a lie by just a look. You can lie by just making an excuse for why you didn't do something that you promised to do, or avoiding something that you know you should do. And if it's not an excuse, we tell half-truths all the time. We come home from a fight with someone and we tell them just the bits that really suit our story. We flatter someone and we say something nice to them with a view to getting something from them. And it goes on, doesn't it? We can exaggerate to make a point. That's a language style, but we don't exaggerate to make a point. No, we exaggerate to gain an advantage. And we think it's only exaggeration. No, it's a lie. Calvin says it this way. He says, someone recounting a fight with another person will always magnify the sin of the enemy, and he will always minimize his own sin. I once was speaking to a pastor who was fighting with another pastor, and I just said, we've got to be careful. I don't think I can actually listen to all of this because this. And I said, you know, Calvin said this quote once, and I repeated the quote to them, and he says, well, I never do that. You see, it's formative. It gets in. We can sin in gossip. We can sin by passing rumors. Solomon, speaking of a fool, when he gossips or he spreads a rumor, in Proverbs 18 he says this, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. They are formative. Rumors and gossip usually involve lies. Abraham Lincoln died. He was assassinated, as you probably know. And 24 years later, after he died, they had to open up his grave just to check his body was there. Why? Because a rumor spread. I'm not talking about in the White House. A rumor spread across all America that he wasn't really dead. They opened his coffin again, a second time, because the rumor revived again. One man exaggerated his testimony so much, Chapel tells us, that his testimony became so far from the truth. To repent, he had to stop telling his testimony. We call that the Pharisee lie, don't we? When we somehow fake religion and we pretend and we put on a show of religion even though there's no truth to it. And then all of us lie when we know we're going to get in trouble. We try to find a way to minimize the trouble, and all of us lie to gain an advantage. And every time we've done that, we've actually committed a second sin. And we don't seem to get it. And Paul in verse 25 says it really simply, therefore putting away lying. Even though the Greek is difficult, I think you know the statement is simple. Lying is opposite to God. God is full of truth. Paul tells Titus, God cannot lie. James tells us that God is the Father of lights, and in him there is no variation or shadow of turning. And if you're a Christian this morning, you're only a Christian because you believed the truth. You received truth. You received truth, and now that you're so excited by the truth, you know you can't wait to proclaim the truth to your friends and your family. The minute you trusted in Jesus, you stopped believing the lie that you yourself can somehow do something to be right with God. You can't start telling the truth to make your nose get smaller. And then you followed Jesus because you knew he is the truth. And so what should our speech be marked by? Surely it should be marked by truth. John puts it this way. When he's describing God and the Christian, he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then if we know God is truth, we know the devil is a liar, don't we? If truth is this, the essence of God's character, we know lies are the essence of the devil's character. He's the father of lies. If God represents himself by truth, well, we know the devil represents himself with lies. And if we habitually lie, surely we're telling everybody we have some close relationship with really the wrong person. Now in Australia, we Aussies, we're a really out of lucky country. We don't need a message on lying. We really don't need even the Holy Spirit to do a work to stop lying. We have a government actually that has come to us and told us they're going to stop us lying. That they're going to ban lies. And they're proposing a law to combat any lies. Parliament is currently considering a bill on misinformation and disinformation. And the bill allows the government to censor any speech they consider to be harmful. You did pick that, didn't you? For them, misinformation or disinformation, and the punishment for misinformation and disinformation, is not on the basis of whether it's true or false. No, it's on the basis of whether it's harmful. And go and work out what that means. And it shouldn't surprise you again that our government have said, well, we need this law to make sure we have the truth, but we as the government are not subject to the law, and of course our truth-telling ABC as well are not subject to this law either. So on the one hand, the government is going to determine what is truth, but on the other hand, they're not obliged to tell the truth. And here we have the greatest perpetrators of lies in the last few years, now becoming the arbitrators of truth. Folks, lying is formative. It doesn't just get into yourself, it gets into societies. It's human nature, if you like, bathes itself in lies. The lowest of society knows how to lie. The highest levels of government and courts will lie. You will find lies everywhere. And so in the church, Paul puts it to us that we must aggressively put away lying. And lastly, we must tell the truth. Well, I think you've probably had enough of this message, but I trust this will be a little bit positive on the way out. Most of us express ourselves in our speech. You get to know a person mostly by listening to what they say. You won't really get to know a person by just getting a portrait of them hanging it up on your wall and looking at the face over and over again. Lloyd-Jones says, we express ourselves in speech more than in anything else. And then he goes on to say, and there's a sense, there's something in us that wants everyone to like us. There's also something we want people to think well and speak well of us. And then it's even worse than that, we'd like to be important, which is why we love birthdays. You see, you do express yourself in your speech, don't you? So how do we get people to think well of us in our speech? Well, surely we're tempted to speak better of ourselves than what we really are. Surely we're tempted to speak evil of others just so that people will think that we're better than them. And it's a constant temptation, isn't it, to tell white lies and exaggerations. Paul in this verse gives us the obvious antidote to lying, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Hendrickson puts it this way, he says, the best way to kill a lie is to tell the truth. And surely the truth is found in the gospel in the first place. Jesus said, I am the truth. And the truth about Jesus And the truth that comes from Jesus is found in the Bible. So if we spend more time in the Bible, surely, and if we speak more of Bible things, surely we're going to have less time for lying. And this is what Peter hints at in the first reading we had this morning. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You have to walk and chew gum. You have to stop lying whilst you tell the truth. Whilst you're stopping their lying, you have to speak the truth to one another. And verse 25 says, let each one of you. In other words, the command is to all of us. Not some of us, all of us. Paul is exhorting the Ephesian Christians in the first place, but every Christian who will read this, to be radically different from the world. They will tell lies, we must not. And clearly he does not want us to cheat in our HSC exams or on our tax returns. He does not want us to lie when we sell our cars or when we fill in our timesheets. He does not want us to lie to our parents, and he doesn't want husbands to lie to wives or wives to lie to husbands. But the priority in his text here is clearly the church, isn't it? He says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. And he's quoting Zechariah 8, the passage we read. In Zechariah 8, God promises to return to Jerusalem. He promises to bring all the people back to Jerusalem. He says, I have a deep love, I'm zealous for Zion. He promises to restore her glory. In his promises to restore Jerusalem and restore the glory of Jerusalem, he repeats the word truth the most often. There's that word, thus says the Lord of hosts, that's the most, and the second word that's most is the word truth. Jerusalem will be known as a city of truth, verse 3. God's promises to be their God in truth, verse 8. God's people will love truth, verse 19. And then the verse 16 is quoted in Ephesians. Says this, it says in Zechariah 8, there are things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbour. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice and peace. You see, Zechariah has in mind Jerusalem when they will speak the truth to one another. And he's got in mind the church, hasn't he? The pillar and the ground of truth. But Paul says more. He doesn't just quote Zechariah. He says, I've got a reason for why you should speak the truth to one another. He says, for we are members of one another. And here he's quoting himself. He's using the language of 1 Corinthians 12, isn't he? And we have read that a few times and as we've gone through Ephesians chapter 4. And once again we go back to 1 Corinthians 12 and from verse 18. He says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You see, his argument is, we're all like body parts, all put into one body. And he says, the union between us is so organic, so indelible, that we actually need all the body parts to be functioning for there to be an effective body. Imagine if the eye saw a snake in the bush and then told the hand, get in there and grab a flower. Imagine if the head saw the body come to the edge of a cliff and told the feet to keep walking. Our bodies would not exist if one part of the body told lies to the other. And so when we employ wife lies and excuses, our lies really have a consequence, don't they? Initially, they build deep roots in us, but eventually they can destroy a church. And folks, if it's not white lies and excuses, it's fake happy looks, It's rumors, it's gossip, it's exaggerations. Whenever we mislead our fellow believers, we can cause havoc in a church. And this truth-telling does not demand that we have to tell everybody everything we know. Otherwise, a conversation with some might be very long. Nor does it require us to unburden everything we feel to everybody about them. Clearly the Bible tells us that love must cover a multitude of sins. But Paul tells us to put away lying and to speak the truth with one another. And the obvious question is, who does this? Surely no one. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I need to speak to you. I need to introduce you to Jesus. I need you to get a focus in your mind to get to know him. He says he is the truth. In his life, he was constantly battered by scribes and Pharisees. He even went to them and challenged them to find a single false word he said. And when they couldn't find a single false word he said, he went on to say, "If I'm telling you the truth, why do you not believe me?" And so if you're not a Christian, I can say to you this morning, your life in the world, your life in its own, is a life based on lies. And it'll continue to be that until you come to the one who is the truth. You must investigate him. You must go to a book of the Bible and read about him and understand who he is and draw and pray that God will draw you to him. And if you're a Christian this morning and you feel the weight of guilt, because you have been someone who has told lies, you have faked the truth, then you too must turn to Jesus. John, in one of his letters, says this. He says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, even our lies." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your righteous judgments, your righteous word, which even as it's explained and even as we've read it, brings us to some clarity about just how on the wrong side of judgment we would be if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come and plead his name, and we pray in his name too. Amen. Let us sing, "Jesus Paid It All."
Weakness, watch and pray. Find in me.
Exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. I should give thanks for lunch as well, quickly, and then we'll go stick around and we'll have lunch. Heavenly Father, thank you for lunch and for all those who prepared it. Thank you that we can enjoy each other's hospitality and enjoy the wonderful gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Help us to speak much about him, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.